everybody. How's it going? How's it going? This is Gloria, and we are live in Heart of the City, San Diego. And I'm here with Pastor Eric from, say,
I am Eternal Ministries.
Eternal Ministries. Awesome.
Amen.
So I don't know if you guys remember the interview that I did with Esme. And Esme is a part of your ministry, right?
Yes, yes. Yeah. She's our women's leader.
Women's leader?
Yeah, she's the leader for our women's group, yes.
That's awesome, yeah. She's the powerhouse that I was talking about, guys.
Yes.
So we are going to just get right into it. But before I do, I just want to say a little bit of a few little things. There's a dialogue that happens, you guys, before I go online. And everybody is so unique. And this is the part that I love about doing these interviews, is the dialogue before and after these type of going on to the show and interviewing people. And so before I went on, we talked about ministry, and we talked about the Holy Spirit and the guidance of the Holy Spirit and things like that. And I was so blessed by this gentleman here and his ability to share boldly. And I just love that bold, you know, impactful thing. But Eric, tell us a little bit about your background. Share kind of like maybe a little bit of your childhood. You know, was it good? Was your dad a pastor? Or was he a heathen? Or like, you know,
I wish he would have.
Really get meaty about it. Like,
amen. Thank you. Well, first of all, Sister Gloria, I just want to say thank you for inviting me. And I feel honored. It's a privilege to come out here. And for you, I feel that in a minute, God is going to shock you, because mm-hmm. He actually wanted me to ask you a question. And I know that I'm here for you to interview me, mm-hmm. but you know, we're going to get the face of shocked in you during your interview. Second of all, you know, I want to thank my staff, who makes actually everything possible.
Yeah.
We have Brother Alan right there.
Hey, Alan.
And sister and his wife, Vanessa, and sister Esme, Pastor Juan, his wife Miriam. Mm-hmm. And you know, everybody, if I forget your name, it's not that I didn't think about it. I'm just so many things on my mind, but I wanted to thank everyone that supports me, because a lot of the times people only see the pastor, but they don't see the background.
Yep.
They don't see behind the curtains. And to be quite mm-hmm. honest, mm-hmm. None of it would be possible if I didn't have, you know, the people in line. Oh, before I forget, I want to say hi to my wife, Jacqueline.
Hi, Jacqueline.
I don't want to forget that. Get home. Why didn't you say hi to everybody except me? You know, and so I'm very grateful that God placed the right people at the right time.
Yeah.
To be able to carry out what God has called me to do. Mm. And so about my background, I do want to say, you know, I'm 37 years old. I'm married and I have 3 kids. Mm. I was born in Mexico, Guadalajara, Mexico,
uh-huh.
To a very traditional Catholic family.
Mm.
And my experience regarding that was actually not so good, because they placed me in a nun church. In a nun school, I'm sorry.
A
nun school. Mm. And they would read to us, you know, the Bible. Most of the time I wasn't paying attention.
Mm.
And I always think about, how come I never paid attention? But going back to the experiences, I understand that just my attention and my heart was not in it.
Yeah.
Because as I was in this nun school,
mm.
what I experienced was not the love of God. It was a very old-fashioned, traditional Catholic school. And one of the things that would happen for us, or to us, was that we would have to memorize, you know, all these rosaries and all these prayers.
Right.
And when I wouldn't memorize them, we would get put on our knees and we would get hit with rulers.
Oh.
And they would literally pull our hair, our ears.
Ouch.
And they would tell us that, you know, God is disappointed in us.
Yeah.
And I think that's where my focus kind of like, I don't want to listen to this. And so me growing up was not so good about the image of God.
Yeah.
But when my mom brought me to the States, I was really happy.
Yeah.
For one, but I was very sad. For two, why was I happy? I was happy because I thought, you know, at 6-7 years old, okay, I'm leaving this God. Like, I don't have to deal with this God no more.
Right.
And so I was like,
the
really?
Angry God.
Yes.
The one that abuses you.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And so I was really relieved about that, but I was at the same time, I was very sad because I was leaving my family, my friends, my classmates. Everything, the world that I knew around me, I was just totally just putting that behind.
Yeah.
And when I finally came to the States, you know, from the age of 7 all the way till I was 14, I was just getting in trouble because I was learning a new language, kids making fun of me.
Yeah.
And I was always in the principal's office.
What did that feel like?
You know, it was weird because I kind of felt that kind of came with the territory.
Yeah.
I knew coming to a new...
You were prepared for that?
Yeah, yeah, yeah. I think I was, even though I was so little, I felt that I was kind of anticipating the rejection of another culture, another language.
So you built kind of a resilience up towards it, maybe?
Yeah, absolutely. No doubt about it, you know? And so, right after that, you know, I just lived like a regular kid does, except I was always in trouble. Always at the principal's office. But one day I met this gentleman. His name is Eddie. Eduardo Garcia. And everybody liked him. I mean, this guy, this cat was, you know, I call him cat because that's the way I always used to see him.
Yeah.
And he everybody liked him. And I could never figure out why until one day he just ups and invites me to church.
Really?
Yeah, he just invited me to church.
The cool cat invited you to
church.
Yeah,
except...
Did you hear that? The cool cat invited him to church.
That's right. And so I was... the reason why I said yes, because honestly, when he said, you know, I want to invite you to church, I brought back memories of this mean God.
Oh, I see, yeah.
And the punishment. And the, I was like, oh, but I liked him so much, and he was always real nice to me. He always kind of like carried me around like his little brother, you know? So I said yes. So we went to church that one time, and on that one time, the preacher started talking about God's love and talking about how God can change anything, how your background doesn't matter, your mistakes don't matter, your reputation don't matter, because when God steps in, he changes everything.
Just everything.
The one thing he was saying, though, is we have to hold on to him. Because if you don't hold on to him, anybody can slip right off.
Yeah.
Just slip right through the cracks, take a detour turn. So there's some truth to the fact that we must hold on to him. Excuse me. And so he was preaching and preaching about this great, powerful God of love. And I just didn't get it. I could not understand, you know. But on that day at the sermon, during that service, God spoke to me very, very clearly, greatly in such a way.
Yeah.
It was the very first time, you know, that they brought me up to the front.
Right.
You know, because the pastor was calling me out, saying that God wants to talk to you. And I'm like, oh, here we go again. They're going to beat me up. You know, this guy, that guy. They're all going to jump me. You know, it's gotten worse. It went from the women beating me. Now the boys are going to jump me. And I was like, oh, my God. Like, no, I didn't want to go.
Yeah.
And they finally, you know, we went up to the front. And and the only thing I remember was the pastor laying his hand on me and saying, in the name of, and I was out.
Oh, wow, yeah.
I was out. When I woke up, my face was against one of the bleachers there. And I'm thinking to myself, I knew they jumped me. Now somebody hit me from the back and they knocked me out. They'll kick me up. I'm thinking of the worst.
Explain to them, if we could stop real quick, explain to them what happened. Because if the people that are watching that don't understand Christianity, and you falling out and falling on the ground,
amen.
They're thinking that the pastor knocked you out.
No. So I mean, I was going to jump right into it, but it's perfect. It's perfect. So one of the things that I didn't understand at that moment, but I kept coming back because nobody could give me the answer as to what happened. Everybody was like, it was the Holy Spirit. Yeah. It was the Holy Spirit. And I'm like, well, who's the Holy Spirit? Let me talk to him. Bring him over here. Let me talk to him, you know?
Right.
And so as I kept coming back and I kept reading the Word,
yeah,
I realized that God the Father had sent the Son to show us the way.
Yeah.
And Jesus died not only for our sins, not only for our sicknesses, because people, you know, think they're stuck with the sin. Jesus died for more than your sins.
Yeah.
He died for your sins, your sicknesses, and your bondages, whether they're mental or emotional.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus died, right? But he died to give us the Word. He died to give us the Word.
Mm-hmm.
And in the Word is where we find the Holy Spirit of God.
Yeah.
His will,
mm,
his thoughts,
mm,
you know. And so as I started studying the scripture, I came face to face with the Holy Spirit, because
awesome,
I wanted to be pleasing to God.
Yes.
But one of the things is that when I would weigh myself on this side and I would weigh what God says I should be,
mm,
I was always down. I could never make it.
No.
And that led me to rely on the Holy Spirit,
mm-hmm,
even more.
Mm-hmm.
And so I kept going to church. And when I was about 17 years old, I got baptized at 16. Mm-hmm. I gave my life to the Lord.
Wow, that's young.
Yeah, I just knew. I knew I had felt something. I was convinced, you know,
mm-hmm,
of my decision to follow God. But you know how the devil tries to throw curveballs at you to try to kind of discourage you, trying to just make you lose your faith, you know?
Yeah.
Well, he threw one of those at me. Mm-hmm. And when I was 17 years old, my mom and my stepfather, because I probably didn't even mention it, but I've never met my father. And that's a whole nother story. I'm going to have to come back to that one. Okay,
we're going to have you back.
Yeah, let's just stick to this right here, right? So one of the things that that the devil, I believe the devil threw at me, and God allowed it,
yeah,
was because he was going to use it.
Yeah.
Right? Is that my parents started having a lot of fights.
I see.
And it wasn't just verbal fights. It got to the point where it was physical fights, you know. And me reading the scripture telling me that I can ask God, you know, I can tell him anything.
Yeah.
And, you know, my heart was pure.
Yeah.
I was like, God, like, can you please fix my parents? Can you just help them stop fighting with each other?
Mm.
But nothing would happen.
Mm.
And one day I was so depressed.
Mm.
I was just so disappointed. I went down to the local park.
When you're talking about this right now, what are you feeling?
You know, what I'm feeling is that God has taken me through such a great journey.
Mm.
And that he is with me. He was with me the whole time.
Mm.
I feel like, you know, when you're going through the jungle, through,
yeah,
the trials, through the tribulations, and,
mm-hmm,
and through the struggles, you can't see too far because there's like trees everywhere.
Yeah.
You can't see anything. But when you begin to go up the mountain,
yeah,
you can actually look back and watch your journey and see,
yeah,
that's why. Oh, yeah, yeah,
yeah.
Lord, you're right. That had to happen.
Yeah.
So I just feel, as I'm remembering,
yeah,
had this been a different time, I might be crying right now.
Yeah.
But I feel so happy. I feel so...
Yeah. Your body language is, you're telling a story, but it's a story that you've dealt with.
Yes.
So when you go back and you're telling the story, your body language is saying, wow. You're looking at it like, wow,
yes,
this is crazy. I'm
yes,
hearing myself say this, but man, I went through this and I'm like, I've overcome it. That's what you look like when you're saying the story.
Oh, well, that's good.
Mm-hmm.
That's good, because, you know, that's one of the things that our church, one of our models, one of our logos, one of our you know, words, whatever you want to call it.
Mm-hmm.
For some reason, I can't think of it.
Mm-hmm.
is to teach people to live eternally on earth as it will be in heaven.
Oh, that's wonderful.
You know, that's something we put everywhere, and that's our main, I guess you could say that's our main focus. That's our mission. There you go. Our mission statement is to teach everyone to live eternally on earth as it will be in heaven.
Yeah.
And and so one of the things that happened as a consequence of me praying that God would change my parents' situation, and not seeing a result, I started getting disappointed and depressed. Why isn't God working in my life? God, I'm doing everything. You know, I go to church. I pray. I try to avoid bad influences, bad friendships. I'm trying to help the needy. Like, what am I doing wrong?
Mm-hmm.
And then one night, I can't remember the date, but I remember one night, I was so depressed. I was just so disappointed.
Mm-hmm.
I walked, it was like a 2-mile walk from where we live down to this one local dog park. I know it was a Halloween night. And I went down there and I sat down at this one bench.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, God, if you are real, because it was messing with my faith.
Right.
You know, when sometimes when you just want to see, you want to see something good. It's not that you're asking for $1 million. It's not that, you know, you're asking for something just to happen in your life. It's not, and it wasn't even for me. It was for my parents.
Yeah.
And it doesn't happen. It causes some conflict in your theology and your understanding. And I mean, I was 17 years old.
Yeah.
I couldn't understand. All I knew was, you know, I leave Mexico. I leave this God of hate and punishment. I come to America and I'm learning about this great, powerful God of love.
Yeah.
And here's my parents. And so I'm asking God in this bench, which one are you?
Yeah.
Are you the God of Mexico, the one I learned about in my home country? Or are you the God of America?
Yeah.
The one that they've been telling me about, the one I've been reading in the scriptures. And I was bold enough, I guess, because I was just desperate. And I don't know, maybe some people kind of understand what I'm talking about. Only when you've gone through this, you understand. Otherwise, I can't pray for you and give you the knowledge. It's only experience.
God, I have to go through it, yeah.
And this desperation gave me the boldness to ask God, if you are real, I need to know now. And I need you to show yourself to me. Right now, tonight, right in this park, right now, can you please do that? Can you do that? Are you that God that the Bible talks about, that you're so powerful beyond our knowledge? So I pretty much challenged God. And I told him, I remember telling him, I give you 3 minutes to show yourself up. 3 minutes. And I stood there in silence. And I was waiting for like a wind or like a sound somewhere, you know, just anything. I was so desperate. I was looking for anything.
Yeah.
And I'm just sitting there thinking, I know he's going to show up. I know he's going to show up. I know.
Yeah.
And it was the most quiet 3 minutes of my life and nothing happened.
Mm.
At the end of my 3 minutes, I remember looking up into the sky and saying, I refuse to believe in you. I will no longer believe in you. I will no longer follow you. I will no longer read your word. We're through. I'm done.
Mm.
I got up, I turned around, and I walked back home.
Mm.
Problems at home still kept happening.
Your body language changed right there. What are you feeling right there? When you said that to God, your body language went, God, I can't believe I said that to God.
That's exactly it. You know, it's just the thing is that a lot of times, when you give God a blank check, you got to be careful. Because God is such an amazing God that he'll grab anything.
Yeah.
But my thing was, I just didn't know what was about to hit me. I had no clue what was going to happen in my life after that.
Mm-hmm.
But that was the beginning of
some crazy.
That was the
stuff.
End of a lot and the beginning of a new journey.
Wow.
And when I went home, nothing changed. My parents kept fighting.
Yeah.
Stressed out, this and that. So one of the things that I picked up as this was happening, I started working out, going to the gym. Mm. I was part of the wrestling team in high school. Mm. And so I stayed really active. Mm-hmm. And I remember about 6 months after I did that declaration at the dog park that day, mm. I started having headaches every time I would go to the gym.
Interesting.
Every time I would go to the gym, I started having headaches and headaches and headaches. Mm. The headaches prolonged for like weeks. So finally, one day, the headache wouldn't go away for 2-3 days. Mm. So I'm like, ah. So I finally went to go see the doctor. The doctor, I told him my symptoms. The doctor's like, you know what? You should get your parents with us. Let's talk. Mm. So I brought in my parents, and they decided they were going to do a CAT scan, right? So they did a CAT scan on my brain, and the doctor comes back with the results, and he goes, does your mom speak English? I'm like, yeah. I said no. And she's like, okay, well, you're gonna have to translate for her what I'm about to tell you. I'm like, yeah, sure, no problem. Mm. And Dr. Lance Altano was the doctor. Mm-hmm. He said, okay, well, tell your mom you have a tumor in your brain.
Oh my goodness.
And I was like, what? He's like, you have a tumor in the back of your head. Mm. And I was like, I'm supposed to translate, but I was just in so much shock that I was just sitting there trying to absorb it.
Yeah.
So finally, I get to tell my mom, you know, hey, this is what's going on with me. This is why the headaches are happening. The doctor tells us, okay, this is the only options. Okay, it's in such a delicate place. It's in the very bottom of your brain, but at the beginning area of your nervous system.
Oh my goodness!
It's attached to both of those areas.
Yeah.
So your options are as follows: mm. You can get a surgery. Mm. We can try to remove it, mm-hmm. as carefully as possible, but there's a chance that 50% chance you could die in this surgery.
Oh my goodness.
There's a really good chance that even if you make it, mm. you will never walk again.
Oh my goodness. Did you feel scared? Did you feel
you can just imagine, like, you know, this tingling, this my whole body started shaking.
Oh my goodness.
It was just a scary thing, you know?
Yeah.
And he's like, yeah, so even if, you know, you can lose your memory, you can all sorts of things.
Wow.
And I was just like, and what's the other option? Well, because those options seem really bad for me.
Yeah.
So I'm like, well, what's the other option? He said, well, we can just let the tumor take its course and live as long as you can. We can give you medicine to kind of soothe the pain and ride it out as long as possible. I was like, wow.
That's incredible.
And I remember, the only thing that kept coming to my head was that one night at the dog park when I challenged God. It was just like this throbbing in my head.
Why?
Just reminded me.
Why did that remind you?
I don't know. I believe it was the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. I didn't know then.
Right.
You know, because my mind had like shut doors for God and the Holy Spirit, and I moved them out of my mind, out of my heart, you know.
Yeah.
But I knew later that it was the Holy Spirit.
Mm.
And so we went ahead with the surgery.
Mm-hmm.
After the surgery, I didn't wake up. I was in a coma.
Oh my goodness.
I was in a coma for quite some time.
Wow, your mom must have been terrified.
Yeah, I mean, my grandparents had to fly in and everything. And when I woke up from the coma, the one thing the doctor tells me is, welcome back. You know, he's throwing a little flashy light, seeing me if I can recognize. And the thing is that I had lost my short-term memory. I didn't know who mom was.
Oh my goodness.
I didn't know. I had a fiance at the time.
Oh my goodness.
I had a fiance at the time.
Mm.
Did not recognize her.
Mm.
my family, I didn't. I mean, I couldn't tell the difference between the nurses and the people were that were in the room.
Oh my god!
Totally. And then the doctor tells me, well, it gets better, right? So as I'm going through this experience, like, whoa, where am I? You know, he tells me, "Welcome back, Eric. I just want to tell you that, you know, you will not be walking again. During the surgery, there was some complications, and we ended up damaging the nerve, the central nerve that goes down your spine. And so I was trying to feel my hands and my legs, but I couldn't feel anything. So I knew he was telling the truth. One night, I was, again, just at the bottom of the pit. I had tears coming down my ears, going into my down my eyes, into my ears. I felt so itchy. I couldn't itch them.
Oh, no.
It was horrible. It's like it's a horrible way of torture. It's like, it's horrible. I don't recommend it. I don't wish it upon nobody.
Yeah, no, we don't recommend that, you guys.
And I kept thinking about, I want to kill myself. I don't want to be here no more. This is humiliating. This is, what am I going to do? I'm 19 years old. How in the world am I going to live, have kids, have a wife? I can't do that anymore.
Yeah.
And so I'm thinking, okay, I'll solve this real quick. I kill myself. It's done. And that's when I enter a place that I call hell. Because it's one thing to want to kill yourself, and it's another one that you don't have the ability to carry out what you want to do.
Oh my goodness. That is crazy.
Yes, like, I don't wish that on anybody.
The only other thing that I remember is the movie The Million Dollar Baby. Have you seen that?
Oh, yes, that's a great movie.
Yeah, it's very traumatizing.
Yes, it is.
Just imagine.
And so I couldn't do it. There's nothing I could do. And one night, that night, I remember, I'm going to talk to God again. Mm. I'm like, that's it. Like, there's nothing I could do.
Yeah.
And in my conversation that night, because I really don't remember every word that I told him, but I remember the very specific ones. And I remember, and you know, for you guys that you're listening to this, God is there the whole time.
Yeah.
He carries you through and through over and over and over again. So just know that this might be some part of my testimony, but you can't live off of other people's testimonies. You have to have your own testimony to know that what you feel is not something someone told you.
Right.
To know that they can burn all the Bibles in the world and you're not going to change what you believe. Mm-hmm. You know, you need that type of encounter with God, as I had it, as Sister Gloria Medrano has had it, and I'm sure other people have had it. They know exactly what I'm talking about. You need to have your own testimony. Mm-hmm. It's great, you know, that you get excited about my testimony or Sister Gloria's testimony, but you need to get your own testimony. That way, no matter what happens, through thick and thin, through trials and tribulation, through pain, doesn't matter what, you're with Jesus all the way through.
Yeah.
And so I just want to encourage you that if you haven't gotten that, if you haven't gotten into a relationship with God, to know Him personally, I would, you know what? I would say, if you have to get bold too, and if you have to ask God, please show me the way, then so be it. You know, God is a lot. People always ask me, why does God allow this? And why did I lose my arm? And why did I go blind? And why did God allow this? And you know, this is the thing.
Yeah.
I think because people don't know God very well, they don't get to realize or understand that God would rather you lose your finger instead of your soul.
Right. I agree.
That is eternal.
Yeah.
And so God does whatever He needs to do.
Yeah.
To get you to listen.
Yeah.
And that night, I said, God, I'm confused. Are you the God of Mexico? Again, I went back to that. Mm-hmm. Are you the God of Mexico, the one I heard about that punishes people? Is this why you're punishing me? Because I disobeyed? Mm-hmm. God, it was out of frustration. It was out of desperation. God, like, why are you punishing me? Yeah. And at the same time, I was like, why are you the God of love? The one I'm learning about. Mm-hmm. And this I will never forget. I said to him, God, if you are the God of love, I promise you, I give you my solemn word that if you heal me, I will serve you for the rest of my life. When I said that, I was thinking of taking out the trash at church, cleaning the bleachers. Mm-hmm. I was thinking about, you know, I don't know, just assisting people, mm-hmm. you know. That was my deal. Mm-hmm. But again, this is why I said never, never give God a blank check. Because he will write a bigger amount than you had even thought for yourself. So I said, okay, if you heal me,
yeah,
I will serve you for the rest of my life. The following morning, something interesting happened. This group of older ladies came to my room. Mm-hmm. It was seven older ladies. I mean,
seven.
Okay, God is a God of theomatics. He's all about the numbers, right? Uh-huh. To let you know that it's him.
Yeah.
And seven means perfection in his word. Okay? And so we'll get to that in a minute, right?
Okay.
But so these ladies, they come, and I'm thinking, I'm seriously, they must have been like 90 years old.
Yeah.
You know, from where I could see them.
Wow.
And the nurse is like, there's this group of older ladies that want to come visit you. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, I didn't remember anybody. I'm like, let them in.
Yeah.
So they came in, mm-hmm. and I'm looking at them. Mm-hmm. Like, I don't recognize any of them, right? Mm-hmm. So I'm like, how can I help you? And they're like, well, we're a ministry that comes to the hospitals and pray.
Yeah.
And as we were praying, because we're beginning our day, God led us to this particular room. He wanted us to come pray for you. The first person would be you.
Yeah.
And I'm thinking to myself, God, I asked you to heal me, not to send me seven older women. Like, I was just like, are you kidding me? Like, what's happening, you know?
Yeah.
This is bananas. But I'm like, you know what? Just pray. Just do your thing.
Yeah.
Go on.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And the lady that was closest to me on my right, she's like, okay, close your eyes. And she put her hand on my forehead, and she goes, in the name of, and I blacked out again. This is the second time that happened to me.
Oh my goodness.
But only, except this time, everything disappeared. I was still in the same room. Mm-hmm. I was still in the same room. Everything disappeared. There was no roof in the room I was at. And I kept feeling, I saw my body going into space, going into the sky, going up higher. Okay? And there was this little dot out there in the universe. Mm-hmm. Coming down, like this little tiny dot, and I'm going up, and then finally it gets close enough, and it's this humongous hand on top of me. Mm-hmm. A hand, right? Like, that's crazy. A hand. That's what I thought, right? Like, this is odd. And this huge hand just comes right on top of me.
Yeah.
And it speaks to me. Mm-hmm. And I knew that was the word of God. That was the voice of God for the first time I heard it.
Yeah.
And this is what it said. Mm-hmm. Do you believe me now? Mm-hmm. And I was just like, even, I don't know if it was a dream. I don't know if it was an illusion. I don't know. But it was so real for me.
Yeah.
So real for me.
Yeah.
And it asked me, do you believe me now? Mm-hmm. Do you believe that I'm real now?
Yeah.
And I was like, yes? Why did this happen to me? Mm-hmm. And this is what the boys told me. Well, because you wanted to know who I am. Mm-hmm. And I said, so you allow this tumor, this problem to happen to me? And the boy said, yes. Because if I would have given you a headache, you would just take a pill.
And trust in the pill.
Mm-hmm. But I'm giving you a tumor. Because I want you to know how great I am.
Yeah.
And from now on, you won't follow nobody else.
Yeah.
And I was just like,
that's big.
And then, whoosh, I woke up.
Mm-hmm.
And a couple of days after that, I started having feelings in my fingers and in my legs.
Wow.
And it wasn't a miracle. It was a healing.
Mm.
It was a process. And I thank God for that, because I was so young and naive that my arrogance and my pride, God broke that.
Yeah.
Because I was attached to machines, I couldn't go to the restroom, so the nurses had to take care of me, and they had to clean me up, and for me it was embarrassing, but God broke me down through that process.
Yeah.
When I left the hospital,
and
I started walking again,
let me just stop there for a minute, but I want to ask you this question. And something that I feel inside too, but when God is about to do something huge in your life, huge as far as huge blessings, as far as huge ministry, as far as doing something that requires big, big faith, I believe that he also takes you through this breaking down humility place.
Oh, yes. Yes, there's a process.
Yeah.
There's a process.
But you've got to know what that feels like to go through public humility, through some kind of really difficult situation, so that when you get to that place of big blessings, you can handle that. You're ready.
Yeah, and you know, you're absolutely right. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that just as we share the inheritance of eternal life with God, we will share in the sufferings, in the persecution, in the trials and the tribulations. And so, like, you're right. It's all a process.
Yeah.
It's all a process, you know. And God walks you through it the whole way through. Like, He will never, just like His Word says, I will never abandon you. I will never forsake you. I will be there the whole time.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah.
And so, it's definitely a process. And you know, for those of you guys watching us, I just wanna say a couple of words about, maybe you're going through a hard time, maybe you're going through tribulations, maybe you're going through you know, financial difficulties. You know, a lot of people think that because I'm a pastor, I don't go through those things. I do. I go through financial situations, struggles. I go through, you know, sickness. I go through temptation. I go through lust. I got my own set of sins that I'm fighting every single day, you know. But I just want to encourage you and remind you that God is with you the whole way through. You're going to see the light at the end of the tunnel. And you know what's interesting is that as God healed me, He taught me all about humility. But you would think, oh man, I just went through such a great experience. I'm healed. You would think, oh, jump right into back on the horse, being with God.
Yeah.
And I didn't. I went back to the world, back to the, I started drinking.
Isn't that just like our human nature?
Yeah, yes, exactly. This is exactly.
Yeah.
You're absolutely, it's
God gives us a choice, you guys. It's, and we make these really weird choices.
Yeah, I mean, the apostle, Paul, I believe, said, you know, the things that I want to do, I don't do.
Exactly, yeah.
And the things I don't want to do is the ones that I end up doing.
Yeah.
You know, it's, and a lot of people think that, you know, accepting Christ in their heart and in their life is like a place, like on the top of the mountain. I'm on top of the mountain.
Mm.
No, that's not how it works.
Mm.
It's a process. You know, that's why God talks about going through the fire.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
It's all a process. Even in the nation of Israel, God let the generation that left out of Egypt die.
Yeah.
Because they wouldn't let go of their mental bondages.
Yeah.
They wanted to think like slaves. They wanted to live like slaves. Yeah. And, you know, that's the whole job of the desert.
Mm-hmm. You hear what he said right there, you guys? A mental bondage. They didn't let go of their mental bondage. Our mind is powerful, isn't it?
Oh, my gosh. You know, I was just talking about it on Sunday. I was actually sharing something mm-hmm. about the power of the mind mm-hmm. and the power of writing things down. You know, I often, when I help counsel people or I've spoken to couples, mm-hmm. one of the exercises I have them do is to write down mm-hmm. what you went through. Write down what that person did to you. Mm-hmm. You know, unfortunately, only half of the people do, half of the people don't, and they don't get to go through the exercise and experience the healing. Mm-hmm. But, and this is not black magic, this is actually biblical, okay? Mm-hmm. I was sharing with them on Sunday, you know, about writing things down, mm-hmm. and if it's something that has impacted you a little bit, mm-hmm. But it goes from your conscious to your subconscious, it's just there. Mm-hmm. You know, and I don't know about you guys, but sometimes you're thinking about paying the rent, mm-hmm. and you're fine, you ate great, you exercised in the morning, some reason you feel out of energy. Mm-hmm. Well, that's because that thing is weighing you down on your subconscious, it's just sitting there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's just totally sitting there.
That's a good one.
So how do we get rid of it?
Yeah.
I'm going to show you. I will share this with you guys. I know it's going a little bit off subject. But I say, write it down.
Okay, write it down.
Write it down. Mm-hmm. What happened? Number one, what happens when, and I was sharing this with my wife the other day.
Yep.
You know, I was telling her about, you know, everything created mm-hmm. wasn't created. It started in the mind.
Yeah.
Everything. I mean, your laptop, everything starts in the mind. That's how powerful the mind is, okay? Mm-hmm. So I was sharing with her that, mm-hmm. And with the church, write it down. Because what happens is, mm-hmm. it goes from your subconscious mm-hmm. into your conscious. Unfortunately, you have to relive it again. It becomes emotional again. As you're writing down, you might have a little teardrop on the paper, mm-hmm. but you're reliving it. You're grabbing onto it, mm-hmm. right? You write it down, and it's like just this whole roller coaster of emotions again. Mm-hmm. But at the end, when you're done, mm-hmm. you have literally put energy into that piece of paper. I'm going to explain how this works, right? Mm-hmm. And it's biblical. I'll show it to you. Don't worry about it. We're not trying to start a new religion or nothing. It's biblical. So you write it down. And yeah. what you should do with it is burn it or just put it in the ocean.
Yeah.
Put it in the ocean.
Yeah.
It might have to take, if it's something small, you might have to do it 2-3 times.
Yeah.
If it's something really deep,
yeah.
write it down as many times as the energy just comes out and go throw it in the ocean. Mm-hmm. And people always ask me, wait a minute, how can you put emotion into a paper to get rid of it? I say, well, hasn't your wife ever given you a card saying thank you, I love you for the great husband you are? How does it make you feel?
Mm.
Oh, what about Father's Day cards? Mm. I mean, you know, I've gotten Father's Day card, and it's not like they're going to make it out to the store so I can, mm-hmm. you know, put them on the yeah. shelves and sell them.
Yeah.
But they meant something to me because of who they came from.
Yeah.
Right? So as you're reading a Father's Day card,
yeah.
the letters, the ink,
yeah.
it puts emotion in you.
Yeah.
And you begin to cry.
Yeah.
You're like, wow.
Yeah.
So, mm-hmm. this is where it gets biblical. God says, give me all of your mm-hmm. worries, and I will cast them into the deepest part of the sea, where they will not be remembered no more. Even God doesn't want them.
Right. Yeah.
Isn't that amazing?
Yeah. He says he doesn't want them, but tell me if I'm right? All that stuff that you went through,
mm-hmm.
if you were to tell that to somebody, some human person, they couldn't make you well. They couldn't even, probably couldn't even, it traumatizes me hearing it.
Yeah.
Do you know what I mean?
Yeah.
But that big of a thing, God can handle.
Yes.
Anything huge, God can handle, you guys. There's nothing too big for him.
Absolutely. No, you're absolutely...
He's not going to reject you, in other words. He doesn't say, you know, I don't want that, you know.
Exactly, you know. So what God says, when God says in his word, give him to me, He, because he knows what to do with them. He puts them away. And we're carrying these things day after day. They're just in the subconscious, and more things add up and add up and add up to your mind.
And then he wants to replace it, right?
Exactly. Yeah. That was going to be my next point. And so what happens when you, it's just like, I was drinking coffee. I'm not supposed to drink coffee, but I drink coffee. So I normally go to sleep really early because I wake up really early. And I got one for Sister Gloria too.
Yeah.
If this coffee is completely full. Mm-hmm. There's no, you can't pour anything else in there. Mm-hmm. God says, pour it out, give them to me, and now you have a whole brand new empty cup. He can pour stuff in there into you now. Now you're like a whole new vessel. Isn't that amazing, guys? That's the God of the Bible.
That's good.
That is the God of the Bible.
Yeah.
And it amazes me, Gloria, that he... Mm-hmm. has carried someone like me, somebody simple with no background. I don't have nobody in my family that was ever a pastor. Nothing. We were like a poor family, you know. And God took interest in someone like me. And I say, if God took interest in someone like me, he could definitely put his interest in you if he hasn't already. He's always putting his eyes on the impossible.
Yeah.
You know, when the world has discarded you, when the world has written you off, mm-hmm. God says that she's mine, he's mine, yeah. You're mine.
Yes.
That's the God of the Bible.
Amen.
So be happy for that,
yeah.
Because God is always looking for new candidates, always looking for new things to do,
yeah.
In people's life, especially in this generation. Because we know what's happening, Gloria. We were talking about the desert and the mental bondage.
Yeah.
This is happening in Christianity nowadays.
Mm-hmm.
In Christianity. Mm-hmm. Now, I do believe, and I do believe because it's the Word of God, that God has set out a design for us to follow.
Yes.
Okay? He has set out a design for us to follow.
Mm-hmm.
Now, one of the biggest thing and one of the saddest things that has that's been happening is this fight and this struggle about women should not preach.
Mm.
Women shouldn't preach because the Bible says so.
Mm.
I want to read something to you that I found. Not that I found, that I came up with, but it's in the Bible. And I found it. And I was just, it spoke to me, the Holy Spirit spoke to me so loud that I was just almost in tears.
Mm.
I was like, wow. Now, I do believe that, you know, a church should have the husband, the wife, you know, pastoring the church.
Mm.
I do believe that.
Mm-hmm.
But I also believe that women can preach.
Mm.
And I'm going to show you where it says they can't preach. If you go to the book of Luke... Right, Luke chapter 19. Let me see. I have it right here, and I wanted to make sure that I didn't forget about it, so I wrote it down. I put it down on my phone, and I wanted to share with Luke 19 verse 40. Luke chapter 19 verse 40. It says, "This is what it says, guys. Check it out. It says, I tell you, he replied." This is Jesus speaking in red letters. "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out."
Ooh.
Okay. And in order for you to understand that particular verse, because I don't believe in taking one verse out of its context to use as a pretext,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
I believe as the whole story. So what's happening is the people are receiving Jesus and calling Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, and you know, they're glorifying him. And then the Pharisees tell Jesus, rebuke them, Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
What do you think the job of the church is? Is to tell the world that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is the one God sent into the world. So for whoever were to believe in Jesus would not perish, but to be saved, to have eternal life, right?
Yeah.
Okay. So the Pharisees tell Jesus, rebuke them for saying that.
Mm.
And that's when Jesus says, I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. My question to you is this. What's more important, more valuable to God?
Mm.
His creation?
Mm.
As Genesis 1:26 puts it, it was made in his image,
mm-hmm.
and in his likeness, or the rocks that we walk on. I'm just going to leave that out there for you guys. And this is another, and this particular verse, actually, this verse that I'm going to read to you, it collaborates with this, the verse that I just read from Luke 19:40, and it's found in Galatians, and it says, Galatians 3:28, it says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond or free, there is neither male or female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ.
Interesting.
Okay, interesting. I mean, we are one now.
Yeah.
And here's the church, instead of being concerned about preaching into preaching to the world that God sent Jesus so we may have eternal life, right?
Yeah.
But here's the church fighting about women shouldn't talk, shouldn't speak.
Yeah.
We are one now. But again, we see it in God's sovereignty. What's happening is these, I call them all mentality and all fashion churches, they're not growing anymore. And it's the same thing that happened to the Israelites when they came out of Egypt, because they refused to let go of that slave mentality.
Yeah.
God kept them wandering around in the desert for 40 years until a new generation grew up who was born free.
Yeah.
Who knew to live free.
Yeah.
He let the other ones die so these new ones can take over.
Mm.
God is doing the same thing to the church right now. He's letting those that refuse to see what God is doing right now die out.
Wow.
He's totally, your guys are not listening.
Yeah.
I'm going to have to just bring you guys home.
Yeah.
You know, I'm going to have to just let it die. You guys are not getting, it's not, again, it's not about you. It's not about your ministry. It's about me, says the Bible. It's about me, says Jesus.
Amen. That's awesome. Amen. Eric. So this fireball, we know where Esme gets her fire from.
So, I don't know. She's a whole fireball all on herself, let me tell you.
She's good. So with that said, I want to kind of summarize, you know, so you had this upbringing of coming from Mexico to America. You had to go through transitions. Then you went through some transitioning of language barriers that you overcame.
Oh, yeah.
But something inside of you kept having this resilience towards all of this. Then you went through the traumatic event of having a brain tumor. Dude, that's a lot. I'd be traumatized. Know. And then you're in this state of mind where you want to kill yourself, but you can't.
You can't.
Your hands are tied. You can't move your hands to do it. Do you know what I mean?
Yeah, I know.
The only other traumatic thing that I can remember, which I was just saying, is that movie, The Million Dollar Baby, where she you know, was trying to kill herself. It was traumatic if you watch that. This is the feeling of that is traumatic.
Yeah.
Just listening to that story, what your parents must have been going through, your mom, what she was going through. What you were in your head thinking about all those things.
You know, I honestly believe it was the Holy Spirit just doing a work in me. I honestly, it's just like the devil. The devil thinks he's gonna break you down. That's his job. But God's job is to use what the devil throws at you to make you better. You know?
Yes.
And so
there you go.
Yes, yes.
Yeah.
And so I just kind of held on and you know, you would think one of the things that I think about not as often now as I did before is that after that big healing that God did in my life, I went back into the world, into the drinking and the parties and the girls and this and that, you know. And then God speaks to me again when I'm 29 years old. And this I know is in a dream. I was 29 years old, and I had a dream, and I was like a third person, because I could see myself. There was a cabin on the bottom, right? And I was inside the cabin, in the back room, and I could see myself, like, from the mountain area. It's hard to explain it. And this great light just started approaching the cabin, and it got to the front door, and it knocked, even though it never touched the door. It was all, like, telepathically. You know, it was just, it was something from another world.
Right.
And then...
And it knocked.
It knocked. And then me from inside, I answered without speaking. You know, it's almost like you could hear the thoughts. And I asked the light, who are you and what do you want? And the light replied, 10 years ago,
yeah,
you made a covenant with me.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
If I healed you, you would serve me. But you've been living in sin for 10 years. And again, the number 10 is very important. Mm. Okay? Because the number 10, remember what God gave the Israelites when he brought them out of Egypt? The 10 commandments. So it means God's order.
Mm.
But he also gave Pharaoh the 10 plagues.
Mm-hmm.
So it means order and testing.
Mm.
And so I've been living in for 10 years.
Mm-hmm.
Forgot about what God did in my life. I'm just doing my own thing, you know. Mm-hmm. And in this dream, God says, and so I come to collect your soul.
Yeah.
And I'm thinking in my dream, what?
Mm.
10 years ago, you asked me to heal you.
Right.
And that you would give your life to me. You would serve me for the rest of your life.
Right.
And you pretty much, you haven't done it till today.
Yeah.
And on that day,
yeah,
when I woke up, I thought about it for quite some time. And then I remember taking my wife, and I believe we had our first son, Isaiah, if he's watching us. Hi, Mijo. And I tried to take my wife to this local church, and we got there really late. We ended up not going.
Yeah.
But from that point on, my desire to want to go back to God, to want to go back to the church and learning, started growing and growing and growing. And we
awesome.
finally found this one small church out there, out here in San Diego, by Main Street off the 5. And we congregated there, and I started serving as a youth leader, and I started, you know, given the opportunity to go out to the pulpit and preach.
Mm.
So it was, God started working in me, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then when I started talking about the money and the church, it was a huge problem for my pastor.
Mm.
It was such a big problem that he pretty much cut me off dry from the ministry. Completely dry, talking about feeling down.
Mm-hmm.
Talking about, like, are you kidding me? You're the person that's the people that are supposed to help me. From one day to the next, completely cut me dry. I was supposed to have a teaching about discipling. I go up to the room that Sunday morning, and somebody was already there.
Mm.
And I'm thinking, what's going on? And you know, the brother who was there had the love to come and tell me, because it wasn't his fault. He's like, you know what? Pastor told me to take over, blah, blah, blah. And I was like, what?
Hmm.
So I prayed about it. My wife prayed about it. And we tried to speak with our pastor, who was our mentor, our leader.
Yeah.
And he was not talking to us. And at that point, and you know, I don't mean to talk bad about the church. This is not about talking about the church. But I just want to remind everybody that the Bible says, do not put your sight on men, because men are going to let you down.
Yeah.
They're going to disappoint you. Accursed is the man. That's what the Bible says. Cursed is the man who puts his sight and trust on another man.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what I did. And that's what God taught me through that.
Yeah.
What we did, and this is how the whole ministry got started, okay? We ended up leaving the church, and we're thinking, okay, I guess this is it.
Mm-hmm.
And then one of my friends calls me, who I led to the Lord, who started going to that church, and starts asking me about, like, hey, I heard you left the church, and what's going on? I'm like, you know, it was just time for us to move.
Mm-hmm.
You know, God is moving us, and so we just want to be obedient, and we're good, you know?
Yeah.
We left it at that. And he was like, well, where are you going to go to church now? And I remember it as if it was yesterday. Out of just the top of my head,
mm-hmm.
I'm like, oh, I'm just going to do Bible studies at home with my wife and the kids. And we'll, that's it. Mm-hmm. Well, can we come? I'm like, I kind of got stuck, because, or else I would have been caught lying, you know what I mean? So I'm like, yeah, sure. He's like, so when are you going to do the Bible studies, right?
Because
he's been telling me, for this particular friend, he's been telling me to partner up with the pastor and start Bible study groups.
Okay.
Right? And so, you know, it was no coincidence. I think the Lord had used them to kind of push me. But I just couldn't see the big picture.
Yeah.
And so he's like, so when are you going to have them? I'm like, Saturdays. Okay, what time? I'm like, 6 o'clock. So finally, I hang up with him, and then here comes Saturday. I get a phone call, and I'm like, hello? He's like, hey, so 6 o'clock, right? We're on? And I'm like, oh my gosh. I had totally forgotten about it. I was just trying to make something up, just to kind of just quiet down the conversation, you know?
Yeah.
So I have him to stop asking me where I'm going to go to church and all that stuff. Right. So I was just like, yeah. And so on our first Bible study group, including the kids, because it was two families, it was seven of us, and I've thought about this for a long time, about the numbers, right?
Yeah.
And it was the perfection of God the whole way. So from that Saturday, every Saturday, people kept coming and coming and coming until the end of November of 2016. We had 50 people in the living room of my house. And me teaching Bible studies in English and Spanish, because some people couldn't speak English, some people didn't understand Spanish. And that's when it hit me, like, what are we doing here? Like, what's happening? And then people trying to leave money, and I'm like, no. So that's when I really had to get in personal with God. That's when I had to go to be alone with Him.
Yeah.
What are you doing, God?
Right.
What's happening?
Yeah.
You know? And that's when God reminded me about that one time I asked Him to heal me, I will serve you. And he pretty much confirmed, this is your calling. This is how I'm going to use you. And he did it very, very powerful in my life. I'm reading the scripture when I got alone with God to find out what is He doing, what are you really doing with my life, why do people keep coming, and I read the scripture. You know, I don't share with a lot of people, but you know, I'm careful who I share, because some people, like you said, you need to have gone through something like this to understand, or else you won't understand, or else people will think you're crazy. But I'm up there early in the morning. 4 or 5 in the morning, one day I just woke up and I started praying. And then I opened the Word, and God shows me this verse, and the letters in the Bible begin to levitate. Literally float out of the Bible.
Yeah.
And this is what it says. It says Exodus 34:10.
Yeah.
And this is what it says.
Yeah.
Then the Lord said, I'm making a covenant with you. Before all your people, I will do wonders never before done in the nation, in all the world. The people you live among will see how awesome is the work that I, the Lord, will do through you. Obey what I command you today, and I will drive out before you the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Be careful not to make any treaty with those who live in the land where you are going, or they will be a snare among you.
Yes.
And that's when I received my calling as a pastor.
Awesome. Let's end with that.
Amen.
Let's end with that.
Amen.
You guys.